Good morning, and we appreciate an opportunity to come together on the Lord's Day to worship God. We live in a land which allows us to do that with freedom, and we have good facilities, we have a good crowd, and we have an opportunity to worship God, and it's encouraging. And as we sang, Jesus bore it all on the cross, and that's what allows us to be here this morning. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. If you'll turn with me to the book of Amos, we want to consider that phrase this morning for our lesson and admonition. Seek ye the Lord, Amos says, seek ye the Lord and you shall live. We need to be looking to God for our sustenance each day, for our help, for our guidance. And it's a good admonition to consider this morning to seek the Lord. When we turn over to the book of Amos, we're reading a book from a prophet named Amos who was preaching to Israel about their sins. God wanted Israel to come back. And the basic problem is that they have sins that they are not repenting of. And because they are not repenting of these sins, God is going to bring about divine judgment. And Amos preaches about 30 or 40 years before this coming judgment. The judgment would come when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom off to what we call Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. About 30 or 40 years before that, Amos is preaching. God gives Israel 30 to 40 years to make some changes, and yet they don't make a change. We're not talking 3 or 4 days, we're talking 30 or 40 years. And so Amos is sent to preach to them, and if you'll turn back with me to chapter 2, Amos chapter 2, right at the beginning of the book, different nations are judged. This is the section where it's repeated over and over again, for 3 transgressions, yea, for 4. That's mentioned several times. But when you come down to Amos chapter 2 and verse 4, Judah is mentioned. Well, what have they done? They have rejected the law of Jehovah and have not kept his statutes. What did Israel do? Come down to verse 6. They have sold the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. They pant after the dust of earth on the head of the poor. I love that statement. They were so land greedy that when they saw a little dust on somebody's head, they saw it as a piece of land that they could get. That's an interesting statement there. And also their idolatry in verse 8, laying down beside every altar. So Judah and Israel are included in these list of nations that are going to be punished. God will use Assyria to do that. Well, the solution is to seek the Lord. Turn with me now to chapter 5. Chapter 5, our lesson is taken from verses 4 and following. Israel can get out of this problem. They can resolve this problem. But they're going to have to seek the Lord to do that. It's not involving any physical things. You can't buy it. It's not physical in nature. You have to seek the Lord. And so Amos chapter 5 and verse 4, for thus says Jehovah, or the Lord, thus says Jehovah unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and you shall live. But seek not Bethel nor enter into Gilgal. That's where the calf and idolatry worship was set up. And pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek ye Jehovah, and ye shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, seek him that maketh the Pleiades and the Orion. We need to talk with our children in the summertime. Is a good time to do it. Go out in the night sky and look at the different constellations. Pleiades in the Hebrew literally means a cluster or a family of stars. The constellations, the Barren, the Orion, the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper. God made these things. The Pleiades and the Orion. It's also mentioned in the book of Job. And turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth forth the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name. We need to seek the Lord And then down in verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live, and so Jehovah, the God of hosts, will be with you as you say. So the solution to the problem is seeking the Lord, coming back to Him, making sure that He is the central focus of our lives. They had lived their lives and God was out of the picture. If you come to chapter 6 and verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, to them that are secure in the mountain of Samaria. Come up to verse 5 and 6. They sing the songs, they drink the wine. There was a materialism about them. Look at verse 4. You lay yourselves out on beds of ivory and stretch yourselves on couches. They had a lot of money, they had a lot of things, they had nice homes, but God was out of the picture. You think about today, the materialism that we have all kinds of nice things, and we're focusing on those things, and God is not in the picture. So the solution to the problem is seek the Lord. But turn with me to chapter 4. The reality is they just would not do that. God is giving them a chance. He gives them 30 to 40 years. Ample opportunity to make the changes. And yet the reality is they don't want that. Some people don't want to seek the Lord. Some people don't want to come to the Lord. Their lives are fine with their ivory couches and their music and nice food to eat. And that's true even today. Turn with me to chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. There is a statement that is found five times in this section, verses 6 through 11. The statement is, ye have not returned unto me. Amos chapter 4, verse 6, I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities and want of bread. I tried to give you some warning ahead of time by sending periodic famines. I tried to send some small judgments upon you to get you to come back before I send the big one called Assyria. I tried to send you some small ones. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. And you keep reading the next few verses, and five times that is mentioned. Yet ye have not returned unto me, says the Lord. And so the reality is that some people just don't want to seek the Lord. In Bible times and even today, there are many people that are seeking things. They get up each day and they're driven. But it's for the wrong thing and in the wrong place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32 that the Gentiles seek these things. Food, shelter, and clothing. They're focused on material things. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus said, you seek me not because you saw miracles or signs, but because I fed you. And so just physical things, things of this life, social things, recreational things, physical things. We work all week and then the weekend is for that, you see. Certainly not coming to worship God. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 11, there were Jews who came asking for miracles and signs, but they wouldn't believe the ones that Jesus gave. In John chapter 5 and verse 44, some of the Jews, Jesus accused them of seeking their own glory, not the glory of God. Building themselves up, honoring themselves. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul says that some of the Jews were seeking a righteousness of their own, and they were not seeking the righteousness of God. How can I be saved by my keeping of the law? I don't want to obey Jesus. I don't want to obey the gospel. I'm seeking my own righteousness. I've got it all figured out. Well, if the Jews had that problem, what problem did the Gentiles have? Some of them at this time, they were seeking earthly wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. This is the Plato, the Aristotle, the Socrates, all the wisdom of men. And let's go to Athens and let's go to Corinth and let's learn all about what men philosophize about. You see, they're seeking wisdom. That's not 1 Corinthians 1:22. Is not what we've been studying recently in the book of Proverbs, where it talks about seeking wisdom. That's seeking God's wisdom. This, 1 Corinthians 1:22, is seeking earthly wisdom. What did the philosophers of the day believe? In Acts 17, when Paul was on Mars Hill, it said that there were certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who sat around, you know, just telling some new thing. And so let's go up there and listen to these men. You know, they've got these robes on. And Stoic, from Stoa, the portico with columns, that's where we have our classes in the Stoa. So they were called the Stoics. So let's go up there and listen to them and what they have to say about things. Let's seek that. And then some are just seeking their own selfish ambitions. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. We're not interested in serving others. We're selfish. We're the center of the universe. And many parents are raising their children to be that way. Don't reach out and help others. Don't hold the door for anybody else. You know, don't try to help anybody. Don't go up and say, "What can I do for you?" You just selfishly serve yourself, you see, and think about yourself all day long. And Paul said, we don't need to be doing that. Let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. Selfless, not selfish. But that's all we're seeking. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, when Paul was commending Epaphroditus and Timothy, he said, they all seek their own things. They all seek their own things, but not the things of Christ. Epaphroditus and Timothy, they're thinking about others and what Christ wants. But they all seek their own things, you see. And many people get up each day and it's about me, making me happy. And you know, it's all about me, you see. And we live in a very self-centered world. So what are we seeking? What are we searching after? What are we spending our time and our focus on? We need to be seeking the Lord. And I want to consider that then this morning. And let's begin by asking some questions. First of all, how do we do that? Turn back with me to Amos chapter 5. How do we seek the Lord? Let's go down through and learn how that we can make sure that our lives are right with God. Number one, we seek the Lord by seeking His goodness. He reveals in His Word what is good, what is right, and what is wrong. And we seek His goodness. Right there in that Amos chapter 5 passage, if you drop down just a few verses, after he says, seek the Lord, then he explains, seek good and not evil that you may live. We seek the Lord by seeking His goodness and His righteousness. And that's laid down in the Word of God. What is good is laid down in the Word of God, not society. What is righteous is laid down in the Word of God, not society. We go to God's Word to learn right and wrong, black and white, truth and error. We don't go to society. How do we seek the Lord? By putting our heart into it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. We've got to put our heart into it. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. We've got to put some effort into it. It's not just something that we stumble across. It's not something that we just accidentally fall into. But we put our heart into it. And Moses talks about how that after the captivity, God's people would come back. If from there you shall seek Jehovah thy God, thou shalt find him. Look at it. When thou searchest after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's when we're going to find God. We're praying about it. We're opening up our Bible. We're availing ourselves to opportunities to serve Him. And number three, how do we seek the Lord? By following His commandments. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 4. Seek the Lord and do His law. Are we following God's Word? Are we putting that into practice in our lives? One of the problems that we have today is that if we have problems in our family, we have problems in ourselves, and there's different issues going on, rather than seeking the Lord, we seek just what we think and what we feel and how we're going to handle this. We need to come to God for that. And there is no way that we can come to the Lord and seek Him while we're still living worldly lives. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 6, when God's people were coming back from the Babylonian captivity. There was a group of people who came back and they had a great attitude. They wanted to rebuild the temple. They wanted to restore Jerusalem. They wanted to start the sacrifices again. But notice how they're described. Ezra 6:21, and the children of Israel that were come again out of the captivity, and all such has separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the nations of the land to seek Jehovah. Look at that. They separated themselves from the filthiness of the land in order to seek Jehovah. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We can't have one foot in the world and say, well, I want to seek God. We have to get away from that. Our dress, our talk, our attitudes. We've got to separate ourselves from the filthiness of the world in order to seek the Lord. Because God is light. And He's not going to allow filthiness to be in His presence. God is holy. And He's not going to allow that worldliness or that filthiness to be a part of seeking Him. When and where do we seek the Lord? Well, turn with me to the book of Amos again. We learn something about seeking the Lord. And it's not just this open-ended, the invitation will just be from now until all eternity. There is a time frame with God in which we have a limited amount of time to come to Him and obey Him. We can't play around with it. We can't drag our feet. We can't say, well, the reservation will just always be there whenever I, get good and ready to come to the Lord. There is a time frame. In Amos chapter 8, in chapter 5, Amos says, "You seek the Lord." But turn over to Amos chapter 8 and verse 12. There is a reminder right before this book closes. There is a reminder. Verse 11, "I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or of water, but of hearing the words of Jehovah. And they shall wander," God's people whom Amos is trying to get to come back, "they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of Jehovah, and it shall not be found." There's going to come a day where God says, that's it. I'm sending you Amos, here's my word, here's an opportunity to change, and then there's going to come a time where there's no more of that. "In that day the fair virgin and the young man will faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, 'As thy God Dan liveth, as the way of Bethel liveth,' they shall fall and never rise again," because there is no more time to seek the Lord. And so I asked Carlin to read Isaiah 55 verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord," look at it, "while He may be found." And that's today. That's when there's invitations. But then one day it's going to be gone. One day it's going to be gone. And as Jesus said in the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish, the door is going to be shut. And that's it. "Seek the Lord while He may be found." "Well, I just need another week." No. "I just need another day. I just need more time." No, we need to do it today. And where is He? How do we find Him? The Scripture talks about how that God is in heaven and we're on the earth. But He makes sure that He's known to us. Look at Acts 17, verses 27. Paul argues that in nature, God makes us and He gives us a natural world around us where we are to seek Him if haply He may be found, because He is not far from us. Evidence for the hand of God is everywhere. And so He made of one of every nation, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from us. He's talking to the, verse 18, these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who just sit around philosophizing. You need to be seeking God. And this altar out here, verse 22, 23, 24, this altar out here that says, to an unknown God, that's the very God you need to be seeking. And He's not very far from us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Evidence for God is everywhere. And so close to us that in us, we are made in the image of God. Look at your consciousness. Look at your ability to have aesthetics and beauty, the ability to communicate, the ability to reason, the ability to know right and wrong. Where is all of that coming from? That's not evolution. That's being made in the image of God. He's also found in Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus came to declare God. He came to show us the Father. John 14 verses 6 through 9. Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus said, I've been doing that the whole time I've been here. We find Jesus showing or declaring God. So where can he be found? His fingerprints are all over nature. He's in Jesus. And turn with me to Acts 15, verse 17. In the New Testament church, we seek God by becoming a New Testament Christian and by becoming a member of the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Peter and James are talking about the conversion of the Gentiles. They've become converted. They're now members of the Lord's church. The conversion of the Gentiles. Notice in Acts 15 and verse 3, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Look at verse 14. God visited the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. What God had wrought among the Gentiles. Peter and Paul and James are talking about how the Gentiles are becoming members of the church. Now it's James' turn. Look at what he says. Acts 15, verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets. And it's a quote, lo and behold, from the book of Amos. From the book of Amos. Here's a quote. That's what we're studying this morning. Amos chapter 5, verse 6. Seek the Lord. Here's a quote from Amos 9, 11 and 12. After these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. How is that done? The conversion of the Gentiles. Where do I seek the Lord when I come and I obey the gospel and I become a member of His body? I'm seeking the Lord. I'm being converted. Now, I want to spend the rest of our lesson on this why question. What incentive is there for me to seek the Lord? Why not earthly wisdom and just concentrate on my secular education? And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's going to be my focus. Money's going to be my focus. My job is going to be my focus. What I can buy is going to be my focus. Why seek the Lord? Well, let's answer that question. First of all, because of His omniscience. Turn with me to Psalm 139. He knows all. And He knows what is best for us. And He knows what we need. And only He can provide that. He knows all. O Jehovah, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. We seek the Lord, number one, because He knows what is best for us. He knows our ways. He knows our words. John said in 1 John 3:20, He knoweth all things. He's the one that we need to be coming to. He knows what is best for us. Why seek the Lord? Because of His omnipotence. Not only does He know all, but He has the power to do all things. He's the one, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light. Boom, and there was light. The power to do that. And after He created the universe, He has the power to control all of it. Four chapters, Job 38 through 41, talks about that He controls all the animals, He controls all the weather, all the planets, all the stars. Turn with me to Psalm 107, verse 23. Not only can He create it all, but then after He creates it, He can sustain it and take care of it. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23, to pretty much the end of the chapter there, is how He takes care of His creation. Verse 25, He commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds, which lift up the waves thereof. Verse 33, He turneth the rivers into wilderness and water springs into a thirsty ground. His providential care over all things. He has the power to do anything. Do you remember at the book of Job when Job realizes that God is in control, and that's what those chapters are about, to show that God is in control? Job says and confesses that he has sinned, and he says, I know, Lord, that you can do all things. I know that thou canst do all things, and no purpose of thine can be restrained. That's why we seek the Lord. He knows all. He's all powerful, and he's everywhere. There's no place that we cannot be where he is not there. God's presence is known in heaven, and even if you were to go down to the grave, the psalmist says, up in the heavens, if I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I go down into Sheol, you are there. Even in while we're being formed in our mother's womb, God's presence is there. You formed me in those hidden parts. Or if I were to go to the uttermost part of the sea. God's presence is manifest everywhere in heaven and on earth. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. We seek the Lord because he knows all. He has all powerful and he is everywhere. No man can do that. Nothing else in creation can do that. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Money, earthly wisdom, all these things that many people seek for, they're, at the end of the day, they do not give us what we need. They do not help us in the way that we really need that help. In Jeremiah 23, in verse 23, am I God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, saith Jehovah? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith Jehovah? Rhetorical questions. Why do we seek the Lord? Because of his holiness. He's separate and apart from sin. Do you remember the six things, yea, seven, that the Lord hateth? A lying tongue and the person who caused division, all those kinds of things. These are things that the Lord hates. Sin is an abomination to him. Proverbs 15, 9 and 26. We seek the Lord because of his holiness. He is separate from sinners, not in the sense that he doesn't want them to be saved, but he will not be in fellowship with sin. And so sin separates us from him, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And he will punish sin. Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. We seek the Lord because of his holiness. It is a place and a person that we go to be right, and to be right in the judgment day. And we separate ourselves from these things so that we are right. But why? Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. There's going to come a day when the earth and the works therein are burned up. All that we see around us is going to be gone. There's a new place, heaven. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. But look at it, verse 13. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Only righteous people will be there, and we want to be there, so we have to seek the Lord through a righteous conduct, and we have to be ready. Look at the very next verse. Knowing that these things are going to take place, Peter says, to be found without spot and blameless in his sight. Because that is the only type of people that will be in heaven in this new place. We seek the Lord now because of his holiness. And in so doing, we find ourselves without spot and without blemish. And by seeking the Lord through prayer and Bible study and conversion, we put off that old man. We separate ourselves from those things in the world, and we find ourselves without spot and without blemish when he comes. Why seek the Lord? Because of his love. He loves us. He wants to save us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. While he is separate from sin and separate from sinners, at the same time he loves them to save them and gives them a plan of salvation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're not left on our own. We can remove that sin through the blood of Christ. For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure for the good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We seek the Lord because he loves us and he wants us to be saved. And he shows us that before we loved him. Turn to 1 John 4. We learn how to love by looking at God. He loved before we loved. 1 John 4, verse 7. How do we know to do something? Well, when the Father sets the right example, and as parents, when the Father is setting the right example, the children follow in suit. And when our Heavenly Father starts it first, then we know how to act. The Father showed love first, and then we know how to love. 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. There you go. There's your example. The Father sets the example first. Sacrificial love, giving love, caring love. And then we know how to do that in various aspects of our life. We seek the Lord. Why? Because of his mercy. We're seeking someone who wants us to come to him and will forgive. And you look at the sins that are listed in Amos, and we're talking about some serious sins, idolatry and other kinds of things, and God says, come, and I'll let all that go. If you'll repent, if you'll come back, I'll let all of that go. Isn't that great? Sometimes in our world today and in human affairs, you want to go get something cleared up. No, I don't want that. You're trying to seek some sort of clearing of a matter. You're trying to seek reconciliation. No, I don't want that. But God's not like that. We seek the Lord because of his love and his mercy. He's ready to take us back. It's great. It's so extensive that it extends to all mankind, 2 Peter 3:9. That's why he's not wishing or willing that any should perish. Even the Adolf Hitlers and the most terrible people that you can think of in the world. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Wow. Somebody says, well, I'm not, I'm too bad to be saved. I'm too terrible to be saved. No, anyone can come. And his mercy is extended toward those who are sinful. Turn with me to Psalm 145. You think of anybody you want to think of, God wants them to be saved. Anybody, no matter how terrible they are. Psalm 145, verse 8, Jehovah is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. Jehovah is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. That's why we seek the Lord, because he's ready to take us back. And we don't solve our sin. Turn with me to Proverbs 28. We don't solve our sin by trying to cover it up, trying to ignore it, trying to sweep it under the rug. He that covereth his transgression shall not prosper, but whosoever, anyone who confesses his transgression shall obtain mercy. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Anybody you can think of, even the vilest of sinners. That's why we seek the Lord. And he's ready to forgive. Moses often appealed to this. Do you remember in the wilderness when they were making the golden calf? And God wants to wipe them out. And Moses, the great intercessor, it's a great sermon on intercessory prayer, praying for others. So Exodus 32, he runs to God and he prays, please don't wipe these people out. And there were other occasions where he's praying and he's appealing to God's mercy and loving kindness. Please don't wipe these people out. And God says, okay, I'll forgive. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. One such occasion right after the people who disbelieve and rebel and they follow the 10 spies instead of Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 14, 18, and 19. Jehovah is slow. Again, we find Moses again praying, you know, this person who wants others to be saved. Jehovah is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and they will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and so forth. Pardon, I pray thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, and according as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And that's no small thing, because there were all kinds of problems that they caused in the wilderness, and God was forgiving. Not only that, but he invites us. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18, come. That's why we seek the Lord. It's an open invitation. But as we said earlier, one day that invitation will be gone. And he forgives abundantly. Psalm 103, verse 12. Now, I want to close with this passage. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 21. We need to seek the Lord for our problems that we have, especially our problem with sin. We need to seek the Lord. We need to stop focusing on physical things, earthly wisdom, selfish ambitions. We need to get back to seeking the Lord through prayer, through Bible study, by coming to worship Him, by being with God's people each first day of the week. And when we come together to worship, we need to seek the Lord. There's too many earthly ambitions going on in life. But we also need to be like Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 21. We need to take personal accountability and responsibility to say, I'm going to be one that does that. Often in lessons like this, we're thinking, well, I know of somebody else who needs to seek the Lord. I hope somebody across the aisle will seek the Lord. It needs to be me. And look at this passage in regard to Zechariah chapter 8, talking about how that there will be those who will come back to the Lord after the captivity. Thus says the Lord, Zechariah 8:20, it shall come to pass that there shall come peoples and inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall say to another, saying, let us go speedily to entreat the favor of Jehovah and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. I like that. Yea, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek Jehovah of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of Jehovah. And that's happened. There have been people all over the world who have come to the Lord. But is it me, verse 21, I will go also? Well, I'm glad my spouse goes. I'm glad my kids have gone. I'm glad my parents go, but I don't go. No, I will go. I will go also. There has to come a point in which we take personal accountability and responsibility, and we say, I am going to go seek the Lord. Others may not. I may have family that doesn't do that in the right way. I may have friends that don't do that, but I will go also. And that's where we are now at this point of the invitation. I will go. And if I need to come and seek the Lord, then let's do that before it's everlasting too late. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. What's the implication? There's going to come a day when He will not be found, and it'll be too late. Our prayer is that we will seek the Lord while He may be found. And our prayer is, Zechariah 8:21, I will go also. I will get up and come forward. I will get up and obey the gospel. I will get up and come back to the Lord if I have done anything that is wrong. I will get up and go. Like the prodigal son who came to his senses, I will go home to my father. There's a time to think about others who need to seek, but right now it's I will go also. If you're subject and we can help you and we can assist you, why won't you come while we stand and sing?